And we are going to go to 1 Samuel chapter 19. 1 Samuel 19. And what we're pulling apart here is David's response in a difficult situation. We've often found ourselves in difficult situations, and no doubt we'll probably find one or two of them this week. just walking through different things. If you're in chapter 19, I'd like to look at verse 20. And it says, "And Saul sent messengers to take David, and when they saw the company of the prophets prophesying, and Samuel standing as appointed over them, the Spirit of God was upon the messengers of Saul, and they also prophesied." What's important for us is that while we are going about things, we must first recognize that we are representatives of the Lord. And our service and our love and our devotion to Him will change what's going on around us. I was in a real frustrated state yesterday. I woke up in the morning and realized that the mortgage company that we've used for our house down in Southgate went ahead and pulled, I think it was 7 different mortgage payments out of our bank account. Now, we are not set up for auto pay, but we do use a Chase checking account to pay that every month. And now I know some of you are sitting in this room going, "Well, brother, that's why we use checks." And you know what? You're absolutely right. Leave me alone. No. but I'm looking at that and what attuned to almost $6,700 pulled out of my checking account. Now, I don't know about you, but I do not have $6,700 just laying around. So that overdrafted our account in such a dramatic way. And my fear was, yes, I could pull money from our emergency fund and put that in there, but what if these ne'er-do-wells come back and get me again? And we would call the mortgage company trying to figure out what it was. Now, in my head, we've got it figured out. We were set to sign on the house on Friday, and I figured, well, they thought it was done, they thought the money was in there, and somehow they got it in their heads to pull off the remainder of it, and they got to a certain point where my bank wouldn't give them any more, and now it's left a mess. So we were calling them and waiting on hold for an hour just to get hung up on. Called the bank, couldn't get any headway out of them. They had no idea what was going on. So finally I looked up online. Good old social media, somebody who has gotten onto their page for the mortgage company, and it wasn't just us. It was thousands of people. And they took anywhere from 3 payments to 8 payments. There was a guy on there professing that they took $18,000 into his account. So, and when it all was said and done, it was thousands of people across the country. Anybody who paid with a Chase bank account into this large mortgage company had multiple payments taken out of their bank account. There were people stranded on vacation. Could you imagine that? Waking up, your bank account's overdrawn, you're on vacation, you can't afford a tank of gas to get back. So there were a lot of people, and I asked you to pray for them. A lot of them are still struggling as of this morning. But my reaction to that was not a pleasant one. I was angry. Now listen, I firmly believe that God was going to take care of the situation. I was not afraid. I did not have all the reactions that I probably would have. God has been good to us, and we would have been okay if that money disappeared. We would have found a way through it. It would have been fine. But I was angry. You robbed me. You burgled me. You found a way past what I thought was protecting me, and you took something that was mine. And in often cases, we would see that that's how Saul would treat David. But what Saul was trying to steal from David was not 7 or 8 mortgage payments, but his life. And every time, David insisted on reacting in a way that brought honor to God. We live in a generation in which there seems to be very little respect for each other. We were talking about that over here. I was over here last night doing some work, and I hear it when they drive their cars up onto that little cement area, drive through the grass and up over there, right? So I can hear them doing that because it's always like, and they get up over there. And I think, well, that how little respect must you have to drive through a church's yard or anybody's yard, really? There's zero respect. I remember when COVID first came out and everybody was wearing gloves and masks everywhere they went. And they would come out of the grocery store, and what would you see them do? They take the mask off, throw it on the ground, take their gloves off, throw that on the ground, leave their cart in the middle of the grocery store, get in their car and drive away. So now you've got this big mess and a cart running all around the parking lot. It seems to be zero respect. I was also watching this on the news. I think it was somewhere here in Michigan, where somebody had to wait too long in the line at the Burger King. So they reached into the drive-through window and fired several shots into the Burger King because they had to wait long enough. Now listen, it's been a long time since I've been at a Burger King, but I felt that way in a Taco Bell drive-thru a few times. But to come to that, there must be so little respect. And we get that. It's almost always if you do anything to wrong me just a little bit, it gives me permission to be ugly. And believe it or not, a lot of the riots, a lot of the ugliness that you see in our country today is because people have they believe they have the right to get ugly, right? We think about the most recent riots that rocked the world. Why did they burn down the Target? Do you know why they burned down that Target? Because some people were getting pepper sprayed in the face, and Target refused to donate milk to wash their eyes out. That's the main story. That's what they say. Well, they weren't kind to us, ergo we burned it down. Now, me watching the footage, if you've watched the footage, they didn't just burn it down out of their anger. They were walking out with televisions and Lego sets. And that's the real story. You look at it. I have permission to do this because you hurt my feelings, because you did something to me. That's the world we have where we go and we run a spear through King Saul because he was mean to me. David had a more mature approach to it. In his relationship with Saul, David modeled one who was willing to give respect to someone who was in authority over him. And that's another word you almost never hear about nowadays, is authority. Nobody wants to have authority over them. That's why everybody wants to open their own business, right? I'm gonna graduate out of high school and I'm gonna open my own business. And you know what? If you can't open your own business, praise the Lord, go for it. Our country needs mom and pop things. We need local independent businesses. I think that's a great thing. We also need a good Meijer too, is my opinion. We need a good Meijer and a Kroger. But at the same time, you know, if you can do that, it's great. But at the same time, it's kind of a dream. Now, dreams are good to have, but if you're not willing to work for them, they're kind of a dangerous thing. I've known a lot of kids, well, I'm gonna grow up, I'm gonna start my own business. So they go out and they start their own business. Why? So they can set their own hours. So they can put in just the amount of work that they want to, and nobody can tell them what to do. Right? Now, Brother Duane, you own your own business, right? You get to set your hours, right? No. You don't have a boss, but the work becomes the boss, doesn't it? And then that's it. The higher you are up in a company, if you start your own, the work becomes the boss. You always have a boss. That never changes. But a lot of folks, they don't want authority over them. Why is it that after this pandemic thing, so many people are still not back in churches? Because they don't want the authority of God in their lives. And now I have an excuse to not do it, to not participate in it. David had respectfulness. Verse 6 in our text, his words were respectful to King Saul. He acknowledged him as his master, as the Lord anointed, and by way of emphasis, as the anointed of the Lord. David was aware of the fact that God had put Saul in his position. Another psalmist, Asaph, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wrote these words in Psalm 75, verse 6 of it says, "For promotion cometh neither from the east, nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is the judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And I've heard people say this about that. Well, you know, I worked really hard. Or this person, they became the leader of this because their father died, so you get to be the king. It's a patriarchy. It's just the way that worked. But in many ways, if God does not want a ruler set into a position, he will take them out, right? And well, what about all these evil people? Are you saying that God wants them there? No, it just serves his will that they would be there. And if ever it gets to the point where God says, no, that's got to change, there's nothing that government can do to change that, right? And that's very sobering for when we're talking about the Lord's house. You know, for a pastor, for anybody with a position in the church, they have to remember, God put you there. You're only there because God wants you there. And while the congregation would respect that, it is a very heavy thing because the moment you mess up on God, you're out of there. And that's the big point. Sister Nancy was joking with me. We had our coffee on Friday, which, by the way, that's every week. I don't know if I was clear on that, but that's every week, by the way. And it's not just for men. It just so happened that the first time we had it, only men showed up. If you can't make it, you got a doctor's appointment, you slept in. It's not like prayer band where I'm going to come after you. It's just open. You understand? If you're bored and you've got time at 9 o'clock on a Friday, come on by. But anyway, we were talking about the insurance guy showed up at 10 o'clock and he was talking about fixed structures, and Sister Nancy leaned over at me. She goes, "You're a fixed structure, by the way." And at first I thought she was just saying something about my weight, but then the more I thought about that, I said, "Well, you know what? In many ways, I'm not. Sister Nancy, I mess up. God," and she knows this, "I mess up. God's going to take me down." And I would expect that. If you find out that I'm no longer meeting the qualifications of a pastor, you would do something about that. I know that. I think I know this church well enough now. I don't know you as much as I'd like to, but I think I know this church well enough now that if you saw inconsistencies in my life to what God says, you'd do something about it. Right? Now, at the same time, as long as I am here, as long as I'm abiding by the Lord and it is his will, the congregation follows the pastor. And we're aware of that and we acknowledge that. But David had respect. Asaph spoke of respect. Why? Because we know that in God's will, there will always be authority. There is a clear recognition here that God was in control. And that's what we need to have there. Listen, I'm going to be nice to you, Mr. Bossman, not because I want you to think that I am nice, but because I serve the living God. He put you over me, and I'm going to show respect to you. Now, again, there's a difference between showing respect and letting him slit your throat, but there's a difference there. Sometimes you got to stand up, but understanding authority in our lives, we see that not only were his words respectful, but his actions were respectful. All right, verse 8, when David came upon a sleeping Saul in a cave, what an opportunity he had to put an end to that king. And he had that twice, by the way. Had that twice, the opportunity to kill Saul, and neither times did he monopolize on that. Romans 13:1 says, "Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God." Furthermore, the same passage commands us that we are to give honor to whom honor is due. Romans 13:7 says, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to them tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." When we put this into practice, we please and honor God as well. We may not always agree with the authority over us, and our authority may not always be right, but God still commands us to respect the position of authority and to honor them for their position. Now, let me clarify this. This does not mean that I can't point to the White House and say, "That is the dumbest thing I have ever heard." That's not what that's saying. What that is saying is that when I meet the president, I'm not going to pour a bucket of mud over him. I'm going to shake his hand, say, "Very nice to meet you," and give him the gospel in a very respectful way. I'm going to treat him like a regular person. I'm going to treat him with respect and honor. But at the same time, given his ear long enough, I will tell him how I disagree with a lot of the things that are going on, right? It does not mean that I'm just going to abide by it. Here's another argument that I've heard where people will use this. Well, authority says that it's perfectly legal for me to do X, Y, or Z. It is legal for me to drink. It is legal for me to smoke. It is legal for me in the state of Michigan to smoke marijuana or to consume marijuana in any way that they normally do it. This is legal for me to do. We also have to remember in the Bible says where all things may be legal, but they're not expedient. There are times where the government will say, "This is fine, abortion is fine," but they do not set the rules for my life in that way. I am to honor them, provided they are in the same steps with God. Right? I will always respect them, but I will not obey them over God. I will hear him first and him only. And then anything else. All right, well, this is the traffic, the speed limit through this area. Okay, I will abide by the speed limit. Your car has to be in this operable condition. Okay, I will do that. I will show that kind of respect. But when you differ from God, it's going to be a different story. The next thing we see there is David's forbearance. Colossians 3:13 says, "Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye." Ephesians 4:2, "With all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love." God's answer for conflict is rather simple and can be summed up in two words. God wants us to be forbearing and forgiving. Now, we're going to talk about this later on in the sermon this morning. But forbearance, long-suffering, can be difficult things to have. Well, so-and-so messed up, and then they apologized. Okay, I understand. So that's over. Okay, well, on Tuesday, they mess up again. Hey, listen, you know, I said this thing, I lost my temper, I'm really, really sorry. All right, I forgive you. Wednesday, they do the exact same thing. Thursday, Friday, Saturday, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I forgive you, I forgive you, I forgive you. At a certain point, anybody with flesh will sit there and say, well, that's too much. You're taking advantage of me. You're taking liberties and license with God's forgiveness, knowing that because I'm a Christian, I have to forgive you. I had a boss do that one time where it just seemed like everything that he did was not uncomfortable. You ever have something like that? They refuse to do the uncomfortable things, right? They're perfectly okay with setting the workflow for the day. They're perfectly okay with talking about what needs to be done. They're perfectly okay with writing you up for not doing it. But to go take out the trash, they just don't have the time. To actually get their hands in to do the work, they don't have to do it. I had a boss that would sit there and for 15 minutes every morning would lecture us on being lazy, lecture us on making sure we're out there doing things and we're not too far above certain things to do. And then we would all go out and we would do the work. We would clean up the grounds, we would pick up our work orders, and we would set to the work while he sat in his chair and looked at his phone for a good hour after that meeting. That's not a good boss. A good boss is the one sitting there going, all right, team, we're doing this, we're doing this, we're doing this. And then he picks up his tools when we pick up our tools and they head out. Or he sits down and he does whatever he's got to do on the computer. Whatever, we get to work when we get to work. That can be very difficult. You just kind of sit there and go, all right, this guy's driving me nuts. It was 2 hours today, 3 hours today, 2 hours today, 1 hour today, and then 2 hours again on Friday. Why? Why? This is hard to deal with. You know what you do? You walk into that situation and you forgive them. You automatically come in with forgiveness. So often we come in with this desire to destroy things when really what we ought to be wanting to do is repair things, right? If I had a problem with my car, you wouldn't want me to take a hammer to it and then let me lie to you and say that I'm level-headed, right? Well, no, what's the problem? It's got a flat tire. Well, you take off the old tire, you put on the new tire, you do all these little steps, make sure it's right, and now you've got a new tire, the car drives down the road. You don't understand, it made me angry. This person made me mad, this person hurt my feelings, this person whatever. No, we immediately practice that forgiveness to the point to where it's the first thing we start to hand out. I had this happen one time at work. I was working my best with somebody and they were just being difficult and it really kind of felt like I roped the moon and brought it down for them. You ever do that at work? Everything I do, I'll give you the moon if I can give you the moon. And then whatever it was didn't work out to their satisfaction. They ended up with some brand new appliances. They ended up with a carpet clean. They ended up with literally everything I was authorized to give them. And they still went out on Google and left a bad review and put my name in it. I was like, on the internet? Like, come on. And I was like, I'm looking at it going, there's nothing more I could have done to have made this better. And we didn't even do anything wrong. You were having a bad day. I was trying to help you. You still came back at me. What's their philosophy when you see that? I have the right to destroy something because my feelings are hurt. Well, that's immaturity, isn't it? It's immaturity. So now let's put this in yours and my everyday shoes. I'm talking to a friend or a relative, and they do something that bothers me. Now I can destroy that relationship. We can go back and forth, trash talking and yelling and screaming and getting mad. To use a point, Danielle's uncle and I recently got into a conversation. And he sat there and he was talking to Danielle. He said, "Hey, listen, can you tell Matt that I'm very, very sorry for how I responded?" And I got, she told me that, and I go, "Wow." I go, "Well, I didn't think anything of it. I've got a lot of respect for him. So please tell him that I'm sorry." And I thought about that this morning. "Please tell your husband that I'm sorry." "Oh, please tell your uncle that I'm sorry." "Hey, uncle, why not just do it myself?" "Well, you put pride in the situation." "Right? Well, he called me a name, so I can do that." Well, he responded that way, so I can do that." Well, no, with forgiveness, you know what? I'm going to walk away from this conversation, whether they want to repair things or not, with forgiveness. Now, to build a bridge that's burned, you've got to build on both sides, right? Now, whether you want to build on your side or not, I'm going to build my half back. So if ever you want to build it back again, you'll find it's already there. You know, I think I used that illustration before. You get two people, they'll argue, they'll stop talking. Best of friends will stop talking for years. "Well, I thought you said." "Well, I didn't say that. And I thought you meant this." "Well, because of a simple misunderstanding." Well, wouldn't it be great if whoever wronged you came back years later when they finally calmed back down, said, "Well, I wonder if they would ever want to reignite this friendship," and they find that your part of the bridge is already rebuilt. If Saul ever came to his senses, if the Lord ever got a hold of Saul and he were to go to David, David already had that readiness to receive him, to forgive him, to love him, right? David already had that built and already ready. Why? Because he had respect. And I think that's one of the key fundamental things that we just lost. Think about all the political battles that we see today. "You're a liberal." "Well, you're closed-minded." "Well, you're this and you're that." How about among Christians? I see this all the time. "You're a Calvinist." "Don't call me a Calvinist. I believe in the doctrines of grace, but if John Calvin were here right now, I would like to show him a few things in the Bible. Don't you call me after that man." Right? "Well, you're a this and you're a that." How about this one? You ever get into your argument or you'll see something, two people getting into things, and one person is clearly winning, and the other one will go, "Well, that's the thing, you're stupid enough to believe that." Oh, name calling. We've entered into that phase where they've got nothing else to say, so we're just going to call each other names. You cannot move past that. When you start to inject immaturity into a situation, when we lose godly respect, well, they don't deserve respect, no, but God deserves to have his children be respectful. I've met a lot of people that I struggled to respect. But at the same time, because I love and value God, that respect has to be there because I represent him. And believe me, you know, God has had to forgive a whole lot more than I have ever had to when it comes down to me. God's had to forgive a whole lot more about me than I've ever had to forgive about another person. You know, I've had people that'll mess up four or five times in my life towards me. I've messed up on God four or five times a day. You following me on this? It's easy to have respect when you realize who you are. Now again, respect is different than just doing whatever they say, being admissible. That's not what we're talking about. We're not talking about being, I don't want to use the word soft. It doesn't mean that we just go along with things. We got to be rigid. We got to stick to our rules. We got to stick to our guns. But at the same time, I'm going to do so with respect. You know, I'll sit there and I'll tell you for 4 or 5 minutes why the Catholic Church is wrong. And I'll enumerate all the wrong things that they've done. But for me to reach across and slap a priest in the face is just ungodly. As much as it would probably feel good. You know, it'd be ungodly. It'd be wrong. Right? Again, it's respect. Now, Matthew 5:43, we see that Christ's exhortation to respect is clear. "Ye have heard that it hath been said, thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thine enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies, bless them that curse you, do good to them that hate you, and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you." Why? That doesn't sound like fun at all. You know, why? that ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. For if ye love them which love you, what reward have ye? Do not even the publicans the same? If ye salute your brethren only, what do ye more than others? Do not even the publicans so? Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. The story is told of two Chinese men who owned rice paddies on the same side of a mountain. One had the higher elevation, the other had the lower. The man on the higher was a Christian. And every morning he would wake up, he would go down to the water pumps, and he would pump until the water filled his paddy. The way rice is set up, you've got to kind of flood the area. So he'd pump all that water up. He'd spend hours pumping water to feed his crop. And then the man below learned that all he had to do is punch a few holes in some of the walls, and he could get some of that water too. Well, after a couple days, the farmer on top realized what was going on. He goes, well, something's not right here. And he saw what was going on, and it made him mad. Now, he had a choice. Like many of us, we often have a choice. I can go, and I can ask this lost person to stop and see what they do. And that's always the first one, right? I talked about people cutting across the yard. So what's the smart answer? Hate them quietly? Talk bad about them all the time? No. Go over there, knock on the door. Hey, can you please stop doing donuts in the front yard? That would mean so much to me if you just keep off the grass, right? That's respectful. That's the right thing to do. All right, but what if they say no? All right, now we got the choice. I can become aggressive, despondent, angry, and agitating about it, or I can show some forbearance, right? I can go over there, I can slash their tires. That would be one response. Ungodly, disrespectful, destructive, and I'm going to jail, right? Or we show some forbearance to it. So the man who had the rice field sat there, and he decided that what he was going to do is he was going to show some long-suffering. He didn't say anything. And after a while, he became bitter about it. As it happens when wrong is happening and we're not doing anything. So here's what he did. He would go down early and pump water on the man below's farm first. And then he would go over and he would pump the water for his land. And the farmer who was stealing the water, stealing the work from all that water, it began to hurt his heart. Because, he does this for me, and all I've ever done is rob him. Now, the story doesn't ever say that the man below was ever saved due to all of his ability to, because it does say that he was giving him the gospel, and he was concerned that if he picked a fight with his man, it would damage his ability to give the gospel. So imagine this, if I respond poorly to a neighbor, to a friend, to a family member, if I respond poorly and agitatingly to them, and I don't show long-suffering, what's going to happen the next time I tell them about my God who's filled with forbearance and grace and love and compassion and forgiveness? They're going to laugh at me. Because what do you know about any of those things? You slashed my tires, you yelled at me, you threw rocks through my windows, you did all this nasty stuff, and you're telling me that God's forgiven you? That you know anything about God's love, the way you've treated me? We don't participate in that. Why? Because as the verse says there, what Jesus said is that we would be children of God. It is not a point for people to look at me and see a force to be reckoned with. I want them to look at me and see a child of God and be afraid of the God I serve. There are so many people out there, oh, I'm tough, I'm bad, I'm... Blah, blah, blah. They'll do everything they can. They'll cut their hair funny. They'll put 1,000 holes in their face just to prove how tough they are. They'll drive the toughest of cars, the biggest of trucks. They'll sit there in the back while driving the car. They'll be working a chainsaw at the same time just to show you how tough they are. They've never seen the color pink. They're so tough. That's not what I want. I don't want to be a pushover either, but at the same time, I don't want you to look at me and go, oh, what a tough guy. I want someone to look at me and think about God. I want to love on people who are difficult, because that seems a lot harder, right? You ever see two kids fight? I've got a few of those. If you haven't seen two kids argue over something, I'll show you. I've got two kids. They'll be playing with something, and all of a sudden, they'll turn into an argument over it. My kids are good. They don't do it often. But every now and then, as brothers do, right? They'll just get all frustrated at each other. Children learn early that violence and anger and nasty words are easy. Children can do it. You know what I've never seen just off the bat without having to be taught? A child going, "Whoa, I am very sorry that I have taken your toy. I understand that this has brought you much grief and misery. I would like to return this toy. And also would like to see if we could come upon some kind of agreement for mutual use of the toy. Perhaps a 15-minute trade-off." I've never seen that. Normally, mommy and daddy have to jump in on that one, right? That is unnatural and harder to come by. So if I had to choose which one is the tougher thing to do, it's forbearance. You show me somebody that can be long-suffering, that is the tougher of the individual. I've seen it happen in situations before where someone will literally be screaming in somebody else's face, and that person will just kind of sit there and say, "I'm incredibly sorry that you are upset. Would you like to take 5 minutes to compose your thoughts, and maybe we can work on a resolution?" I've seen that, and I go, "Whoa!" Because if you're screaming in my face, I'm either going where I'm going. I've just never seen it. "Well, I'm incredibly sorry that you are upset. Would you like to have some perhaps more helpful dialogue?" That's tough. To me, that's tough. It is much tougher than throwing fists. That's natural. It takes real presence of mind to have control and forgiveness, right? There's nothing, and I hate this word, there's nothing sissy about being forgiving. There's nothing sissy about it. Growing up, that's what I was always told, right? Somebody pushes you, you hammer them in the face, or else you're a girl. I'm like, "Oh, okay." So, and many of us, we grew up in the same kind of atmosphere. Somebody pushes you, you knock them out. "Well, you mean you push them back?" "No, you knock them out." That was what my dad said. I got in trouble one time, the first fight I got into. I got in trouble with my dad because I didn't fight well. Not that I won or lost, but I didn't fight right. That was just kind of, he just kind of sat there. He goes, "Well, how did you do it?" And I said, "Well, Dad, I didn't really do anything. Like, he was running at me with his fist, and he's my friend, and I didn't expect him to hit me, and he just suckered me." He goes, "You got sucker punched?" "Yeah, you saw him running at you." "Yeah, with his fist up." "Yeah, and you still got sucker punched?" "Yeah." He goes, "I'm very disappointed." That's what I was taught. You fight, you fight. But now that I've learned more, I got in church, and you've studied through, you learn that the real tough guys are the guys that learn to, when they're hit, turn the other cheek. It's easy to throw a fist. It's hard to take one. And that's what the scripture says. Be forbearing. Be long-suffering. Be forgiving. Don't sit there and be the person who's going to grind an axe every chance they get. I'm going to hold bitterness. I'm going to hold anger. And of course, there's that old trope of you know, bitterness is a poison that you take to kill somebody else. It never works. You hang on to those things. You hang on to those hurts. David could have been a miserable man. Think about that. If anybody had the right to be a miserable man, it was David. Brother Charlie, you were bringing up the son. Whenever somebody brings up David's son, I know the more popular one is Solomon, but in my head, I always think of Absalom first, because Absalom was the one that broke his heart. Absalom was the one who chased him into a cave. So you think about that. All David tried to do for Saul is make him proud. And he chased him for his life into the caves. His own son had him running for his life. If anybody had the right to be bitter, it was David. But you look at some of the things that he wrote while he was going through those times. Some of the most beautiful poetry you'll ever read. Why? Forgiveness first. What kind of heart does it take to sit there when you have the ability to completely put the hurt on somebody and you choose grace and forgiveness? I'll always believe that the toughest giant to slay is anger, bitterness, and frustration. Those are the passionate emotions that rise up in us and try to control our actions. It is a real man, real woman of God that can stand up, put their emotions in check, and respond in a biblical way when those things happen. Well, brother, that seems like a very simplistic statement. I know it sounds simple. I know how hard it can be, right? I have passions too. But what we must do is we must control them and show forgiveness first. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for this Sunday school.